honor to be able to share the word. And when we say honor, what does that mean? When I was a young guy, when I was a boy growing up, I was born in Brooklyn, we were taught about honor. I don't think it's being done as much as it was when I was growing up. I was told that I was to hold the door for a lady. I was supposed to say ladies first. I was never taught to hit a girl. I was to honor them. It was honorable to do that. I was taught to honor and respect the policemen that worked in our neighborhood. We honored our school teachers and our principal. We honored and were taught to respect our elders. We honored and were to handle business honorably. We were taught to say sir and ma'am. This was a sign of honor and respect. We honored our rabbis, our priests, and our pastors. They were all given honor. They would have to do something bad or wrong to lose that honor. It was assumed that they deserved it just by their position. Well, what about God? How do we honor God? How do we hold the door, if you will, for God? Why should we honor God? What can we do to honor Him? What can we offer Him to give Him honor? There are several ways that we can honor God, and I want to cover three or four of them this morning. And the purpose for this teaching, and I think for all the teachings that we give, the rabbi gives, and is for you to be able to take something home with you that you can act on during the course of the week. And it's not for me to just speak for a half hour or so, and then you go to the next phase. It's to grab a hold of something and let it change your life to whatever degree it can happen. So that's my prayer for this. If we can go to the first slide, please. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. This takes place in heaven, and the 24 elders are the ones that say this over and over and over and over. Now, it's believed that the 12 of the 24 were the sons of Abraham, sons of Jacob, and the other 12 were the apostles. So that means that from a timeline, it's been for 3,500 years for the sons of Israel, and then 2,000 years for the apostles, and it's going on and on and on. And what it is really is giving honor to God. So if you're wondering what some of the things you're going to be doing in heaven are, this is one of them. And a lot of people that don't know God would say, why would I want to go to heaven and do that? Well, the reason is because you don't know God. Okay? If you know Him, the honoring of Him would truly be the joy of eternity. I don't believe that we'll be doing it 100% of the time, all the time, but it will be definitely the fallback and what's on our minds while we're doing whatever else God has for us in the kingdom. There are 168 hours in a week. We're all given the same amount of time. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire, a homeless person, a Jew, a Gentile, an Italian, a Greek, a Democrat, Republican. We all have the same amount of time. We spend on average 8 hours sleeping. That leaves 112 hours. We spend 8 hours, if we're still working at work, a week. That leaves 56 hours. The average American spends 5 hours per day watching television. That leaves 21 hours a week of free time. The average adult spends 2.5 hours on the internet per day, some more. That leaves 17.5 hours. You take off the time for the internet, now we're down to 3.5 hours. We come to Shabbat services, which last on average 1.5 hours. That leaves 2 hours a week to spend time with God, or 17 minutes a day. How are you using your precious time you've been given to glorify and honor God? Now let me say this, there's no condemnation in anything I just read. There's none of that. Because I know that during the week, a lot of us are conscious of God and are thinking about God. The point I'm making is that there's blocks of time that some we have control over, and there's blocks of time that we don't have control over. When we're at work or we're asleep, we have no control of what's being done because we're being paid to do certain things, and that's our time committed to that. But even during that time, we can be conscious of God and honoring Him. David wrote in Psalm 144:4, "Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." Now, we just heard about our good friend Don, and he lived for 70-plus years, shadow. That's how fast. You know, if there was only one light on, you'd be able to see the shadow of my hand happening. That's what our lives are like. So what do we do in that short period of time that we have? Ideally, it's to honor God. First and foremost, we are to honor God on His Shabbat. And it's Patty and I were talking because she's on the dance team, and so she knows the songs that are going to be given. So the first song we sang today was "To Delight in the Shabbat," and I think it's great that that's the song we started with, of all the songs we can start with. And I want to talk about the Shabbat and the delighting on the Shabbat. Isaiah 58:13, if we can go to that scripture, says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, and call Shabbat a delight, the holy day of Adonai honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please, nor speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in Adonai. And I will cause you to ride in triumph in the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So this time that we have today, this hour and a half or so here, and the preparation for coming here, and all the way through the end of the day, is really a great time for us to honor God. You know, some churches and so forth say that, well, the Sabbath is it's not necessary anymore, and, you know, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath really every day. Well, that may be true. And you maybe you'll find scriptures to support that it's not necessary any longer. But the reason why God said to do it is because He knows we wouldn't do it every day, even if He said we can just do it every day. He knows us. So He says, do it one day. Just like with a tithe, and I'll talk about that in a minute. You know, He knows how much we're reluctant to give Him anything. So He just says, just 10% will do fine. You know, but the Sabbath, this is a day where He says, don't turn your feet away from the Sabbath. Go to it. Run to it. You know, and don't waste your words with idle words. You know, be mindful of what you're saying today and the chores and the things that you do, that they would be glorifying God, that they would be pleasing to Him. You know, and it says not your usual work, which is, you know, a good way of saying it, but really, how are we going to take this day and set it aside for Him? Now, I know a lot of us consider the Sabbath rest being a nap at 2 o'clock, you know, and but you know what? That's okay, because the Lord rested. Now, I don't know if He took a nap, but He rested. And I think He just wants us to be, it's like when I was a kid, and we still do, Sunday was the family day and pasta. And I remember going to my aunt's house, and that would be what was going on. It was like that day was the family just got together, and we just talked and relaxed and rested and just visited. And that's what Shabbat is. It's for us to take that day of the week where we're just going to rest and hang out and fellowship and be with the Lord and be mindful of that. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this." So what does it mean to delight yourself in Adonai? I looked up the Hebrew word for delight, and I am not at all I don't speak any really Hebrew words or a scholar in that, but the definition along of delight that I found that I thought was really great was, and I think the word oneg that we use for when we have our fellowship time after Shabbat services is a part of that word delight in Hebrew. John Melby would probably be a better source of being able to. I mean, respectfully, he really studies the word, and he would, you know, if necessary, he'll tell me in a couple of days, here's what it meant and why, which is great. So, but it's delight means, if you were to go to a king's palace and it was dinner time, and you saw all these tables filled with fabulous food, and you looked at it, or another way of looking at it is when they used to have the midnight buffet on the cruise ship. okay? When you would go down to where that is, and you'd see tables of sculpture, ice sculptures, and fruits, and food, and all kinds of, and carvings. That is delight. Okay, that's the kind of delight that we're supposed to have with the Lord, to delight ourselves in Him. That's the Shabbat. That's actually every day, to be able to see Him in that regard. To delight in the Lord is to ask the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to reveal God to us so that we can know Him better. It's done in prayer and meditation. Now, we all know what prayer is. Meditation, on the other hand, has a lot of different connotations, and I struggle with meditation, but I do know that the way I look at meditation, like what is it, is I know what resentments are. Resentments are when I think over and over again how stupid that person was that cut in front of me for no reason and didn't even catch it, and I'm thinking it over and over again. I'm playing it out of my mind and what I would have said if I was able to see them face to face, and that's a resentment. Meditation is the same thing, only godly. It's over and over again thinking about what God has done, over and over again how I would react better, over and over again how I would appreciate God more, or things like that. So prayer and meditation is a way for us to really be able to delight in the Lord. We delight in His perfections, His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. In other words, we think about God being all-powerful, being everywhere at the same time, and all knowledge. Just those three there, we can spend all day meditating on. Now, we don't have the patience nor the discipline to do that. So He gives us more reasons to meditate on Him, on His eternity, on His immutability, that He doesn't change. His sovereignty, that what He says goes. But it's not what He says goes, so live with it and punishment, but what He says goes because it's the best thing for us. He knows that. We don't know it. We don't see it. You know, Joseph didn't see it when he was thrown in the pit that this was the best thing for him. But it was the best thing for him for a lot of reasons. His holiness, His justice, His truth, and His faithfulness, meditating on those things. His sovereignty, His wisdom, His love, His grace and mercy. To love Him and be the object of His love and delight. He will keep us in the high places above the earth with Him in the heavenly places. In Ephesians it says, and God raised us up with Messiah and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Messiah Yeshua. So right there, if you want to know how to honor God, is meditate and pray on those things. It's like I said, when we go to our family's house on Sunday, you know, and if the kids or the grandkids come over and they're just all over you and talking to you and want to play with you, and that's what God wants us to do, and that's honoring Him. And then honoring all of His attributes for really who He is. The next is to honor God with our talents. Exodus 31, 2-5 says, see, I have called by name. And by the way, the guys in the booth are trying to do a great job to keep up with me. But Rabbi's really good. He says, we're going to turn to this scripture. It gives them like 6 to 7 minutes to find it and put it up. And I'm just... But Exodus 31, 2-5 says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. So, Carpenter, okay. So he was given this talents by God, and God gave him the Holy Spirit. God poured His Spirit into him. So those of you in the room that have been born again, those of you that are watching that have been born again, you receive the Spirit of God. And with that Spirit of God comes what's necessary to do the calling that God's put on your life. God will never call you to do something without giving you the grace to accomplish it. Amen. It takes some time, it takes work to do it, but He'll never call you without giving you the grace to do it. So we honor God with our talents. These are God-given gifts and abilities. We all know the story of in Matthew 25:14, where the Lord talks about the rich man goes away and he gives one man one talent, another man two talents, another man five talents. He comes back after a period of time. And it doesn't say in the Bible that he came back like in a couple of weeks. It's more implied that he came back after a long time, after really, like in my mind's eye, I saw it being a year or two or three before he came back. And you can look at it that when he came back, the one who had one buried his. The one who had two doubled it to four, to five rather, and the one who had five doubled it to 10. The thing is that each one of them were given a talent, a measure, not the same measure, okay? So in this room, I say respectfully, there are people that are very, very, very smart, and there are people that are not very, very smart. But God knows how you're not very, very smart, and he knows how you are very, very smart. He doesn't really care. All he cares is what are you going to do with what he gave you. I know people that have a sixth grade education that are multimillionaires and running companies. I mean, the key is what did they do with the talent? What the one that took the talent and buried it, what he did wrong was he didn't let his talent accomplish what was given to him. So when we're given talents that God gives us, they're given to us to be able to accomplish his purposes, to do the things he wants us to get done. He's given us gifts or endowments conferred for a spiritual end. Powers of body and mind, abilities natural and acquired, health, strength, long life, understanding, judgment, memory, learning, knowledge, eloquence, influence, and authority over others, wealth, privileges, or office, civil or religious, and indeed every power and advantage of which a good or bad use may be made. In other words, each one of us have the measure that we need to accomplish what God's called us to do. Where the sin comes in is when we don't do it. We choose to bury our talent. You know, is the Lord asking you, or is he put in your ear, call so-and-so, see how they're doing, check up on them? You know, some people will hear that and just, I don't feel like it. Now, you had a call on your life. God gave you a voice to say the words he wants you to say when you call that person. Or God may say, I want you to run for this particular office. He wouldn't call you to do that if he didn't give you the talents to get there. Didn't say he's going to hand it to you. It's going to take a lot of work. But each one of us is given judgment. If we know that God's put a call on our lives and we don't think we can fill it, that doesn't mean we give up. It means we find out how to fill it. We can go to class, schools, seek counseling, read books. There's all kinds of things we can do to accomplish what God's put on our life, his calling, to grow those talents that he's given us. There was a story I heard about this businessman, and he has three sons, and he wants to turn the business over to the sons, and he says to the three of them, I'm expecting a ship to come in loaded with bicycles. Well, sure enough, the first son sees the ship coming in. He calls his dad and says, Dad, the ship's coming in with the bikes. The second son also sees the ship coming in. He goes down to the dock, goes on board, calls his dad, says, Dad, the ship's in with the bicycles. We have 2,500 boy bikes and 2,500 girl bikes. The third son sees the ship come in, goes on the ship, sees all the bikes that came in, takes all the orders that he has to have them distributed, gets the crews to put them all together, gets them on the trucks, and within 36 hours, all the bikes are on their way to the company, to the companies that bought them. So which son would he give the business to? Two answers. One is the first, the one that did all that work at the end. The other is all three sons. But he knows which one is going to do what in the job. I know I can't depend on the first son to take care of what the third son did. So I can't give him that kind of responsibility, that kind of job, or that kind of compensation, actually. Now, if that first son who just said, the ship's in, says, I can't believe my other brother knew how to do all that stuff. I wonder how he did that. So he goes to the other brothers. How'd you know how to do that? Well, I know that dad wanted them shipped. I figured, let me find out who they're going to go to. And he teaches him. Well, now that son is worth more. His talents are more valuable. He can accomplish more for the company, for the family business. Yeshua said, I'm going about doing my Father's business. Are we willing to go about and do our Father's business, or we just say the ship came in and let somebody else worry about it? You know, what's our responsibility? What's our role? Also, a story I wanted to share with you that happened this past week that was really just a real blessing and a miracle. So everybody's home now, as we know, and they're all technology, working on computers and all this other stuff. So we had a problem with our computer. And I called up the Geek Squad, and I got a young lady on the phone, and she was very nice and very helpful. And Patty was in the kitchen with me when I was working on the computer with her. And I'm getting ready to hang up, and Patty said, ask her if there's something you can pray with her for. Now, Patty has never said that. If she said it in all of our married life, it's three times. It's not something she would normally say. She says, why don't you... So I said to her, thank you very much for all your help. I really appreciate it. Let me ask you a question. Is there something I can pray with you for? She says, yes, I want to have a baby. And I started to pray for her, and she started crying. I mean, almost to where she couldn't talk on the phone, as I prayed that God would open her womb and that she would have a baby. Her name is Linda, so you can keep her in your prayer. But God did a great thing. Patty heard, I obeyed, and she was blessed. You know, and I said to her, I says, I'm sure we'll never see each other on this side of heaven, but I hope you'll introduce me to your children when I see you. I don't want any, that was all God. All I'm saying is that we use what God gives us and we listen to his voice. How many times has he said things like that to me that I said, no, I can't call them. I can't ask that. It doesn't matter. He just wants us not to just say the ship came in. He wants us to do something about it. We're also to honor God with our body. Do you know that your body's in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. The Torah describes the materials used to build the tabernacle and the temple. The finest and most valuable materials were used in the ark and the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit would dwell. He made it of solid gold, and what wasn't solid gold was covered in gold. So the worldly ark and covenant, the temple that God made, was with very, very valuable materials. But the Word of God also says that we were paid and bought with a price. The price of Yeshua's blood and his life. Much more valuable, most valuable gift God could have ever given or spent on was Yeshua stepping out of heaven, knowing that we were sinners, knowing that we were rebellious. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. What that means is while we were yet means that God didn't say, once you clean up your act, once you get off of drugs, once you stop fooling around, once you stop lying and cheating, then I want to talk to you about salvation. No, he said, while we were yet, Messiah died for us. That is the greatest, most precious, most expensive gift you will ever receive. Honor God with your treasure. Dave shared very quickly on it this morning about when we take our tithes. And it's really funny. There's two things that rile more believers than anything. One is talking about tithing, and the other one's talking about unclean food. You want to start a rumble? Bring up those two topics, and you've got everybody. Anything else in the Bible, people can go with, yeah, virgin birth, yeah, why not? But don't take away my food, and don't take away my money, okay? It's just how it is. But you know what? You want to honor God? Honor God. Do what he says. He gives us everything, and like I said, and Dave said, all he asks back in return is our faithfulness to give 10%. Honor God with your heart. The heart, according to the Bible, is a part of man's spiritual makeup. It is a place where emotions and desire begin. It is what drives the will of man towards action. If we can turn to Mark 7:21, this is a very, very tough scripture that Yeshua, this is what Yeshua said. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, this audience, I'm sure there were his followers, there was wannabe followers, there were probably Pharisees and Romans and all this other stuff. And he's telling them this. Now, again, this is not to condemn anyone in this room or anyone watching online. But Yeshua is describing the heart. Doesn't mean that every person does all those things, but every person does some of those things. How do we get the heart corrected, if that's what Yeshua said? Well, God did it. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God does it. God gives us that new heart. Our responsibility, our job, is to honor God by trying not to do those things that I just read about, by being aware of that. You know, when you start to lie and you realize, you say, wait a second, actually what I meant to say was this, and you correct it, and you tell the truth, you know. if you know what's on that list, and you know which one applies to you. We are still in this flesh. We still have the temptations. We're not like Yeshua, where we're able to go through it all and not sin, even though he was man. But what are we going to do with the heart? God gave us the heart of flesh now. He poured his spirit into us. We've got all the things we need. So on a day-to-day basis, when we face those things that are really hurting the heart, which dishonors God, we need to make those changes as often as we can. In other words, we strive for spiritual progress, not spiritual perfection. Spiritual progress, not spiritual perfection. Long ago, there was a sculptor who was working on a block of stone that would stand at the top of a very, very tall column. He carved the stone with great care, laboring long over the details that he hoped would be flawless. An observer saw what he was doing and said to the sculptor, he says, "Why are you being so foolish, spending so much time on work that will be placed so high that no one will be able to see it?" He said, "God will see it." God wants us to work on our hearts. He gives us the grace, he gives us the tools, he gives us the desire, he gives us the motivation, he gives us everything we need, even gave us the heart of flesh. One day at a time, one item at a time, one problem at a time. And if we sin, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All he wants us to do is to delight in him and be with him. So, when it comes to honoring God, we want to imitate him. And when we go about our day imitating what God's qualities are and his attributes, in other words, loving our neighbor, being kind to someone, going out of the way, making that phone call, delivering some food, you know, following up on something that you said you were going to do, all those things, you're trying to imitate God's quality and his nature. That honors him. So, as I said in the beginning, I hope that there's something in here that you're able to take with you for the week, and that God's Spirit would work on your heart, and that you'd be able to delight in the Lord with all your heart. God bless each one of you, and Shabbat Shalom.